Well, Elsie's first connection group didn't exactly go as planned. Some of her initial fears weren't entirely met. Nobody ended up going through her medicine cabinet and snooping in the bathroom, which is good. Nobody ended up snooping through her underwear drawer in the bedroom, and that was good. That put her at ease. And when the whole group got together and they were sitting, on couches and stuff, and around a coffee table, and they were munching on cookies, the conversation actually went pretty well. She was really nervous about having people in her house, but this was okay. But then a few things happened that she really didn't expect. She didn't expect Robert to be quite as honest as he was. When he started sharing about how he had for a time been homeless on the streets of Denver, and how angry he was, how frustrated he was that people would just walk right past him as if he was invisible. She could just see how hurt and how wounded he was. And that gave her a sense of confidence. And so she ended up sharing some of her own pain and some of her own story, and how her life had taken a different turn after a series of miscarriages, and how the grief and the pain of that loss stretched her marriage and eventually broke it and broke her, and how she found God in the midst of that. So she'd been a lot more honest with the group than she'd anticipated. And the time was about up. They said they'd meet for just over like an hour and a half or something. And so they did a little prayer time together, and they were hugging each other and saying, "Hey, we'll be thinking about each other this week." And different people were heading out the door. And she noticed that one of the women in her group, Sherry and James were part of a group. Even though James had already left and he was outside warming up the car, Sherry had kind of lingered. And she was just getting her coat on, and Elsie was walking through the door, and Sherry, just before she went out the door, you know how you always say the thing that you really mean to say just before you have to go? Sherry said, "Elsie, there's something I just need to talk with you privately." And Elsie said, "Oh, okay." So Sherry, she and Sherry kind of stepped to the side, and Sherry looked straight in Elsie's face, and she said, "Elsie, I am so excited by what God's doing in your life, and I'm going to be praying for you this week. Thanks for letting me be a part of it." And, she was looking right at her, and tears are kind of streaming down her face, and Elsie was thinking, "Oh, that's really sweet. That's really nice. And this is the big thing you wanted to talk to me about, huh?" Because Sherry had, or Elsie had only known Sherry for about 3 weeks. Sherry was actually just one of the greeters at the 11 o'clock worship service, and she was super friendly. And so she'd come in the door, and Sherry and James, they'd often be greeting there at the front desk and helping people find their little name tags. And they were always there with a smile on. They always, when somebody would come in, they would always be intently focused on the person. Sherry was known for always looking people square in the eye and giving them just their undivided attention. And so when Elsie was coming in, and she was kind of thinking about, "Oh, should I get people to come to my group at my house?" And she was kind of nervous about it, feeling a little obligated because, of course, the pastor said, "You got to go invite people." And she's like, "I don't want to invite people." But she came through the door, and she saw Sherry, and she was so friendly. And she said, "Sherry, would you like to come to my group at my house?" And Sherry said, "Yes, I would love to come to your group. Can I bring my husband, James?" And Elsie said, "Oh, that is so great." And she started to feel better, because she knew, if nothing else, she'd have at least two reasonably friendly people in her group. But that was about the extent that she knew Sherry. So when the next day she got a text message from her seeing if she wanted to meet up for coffee, Elsie thought, "Oh, that'll be really fun." So she responded, and they made plans to meet at this coffee shop that's just right in the middle of downtown, that they sometimes have open mics and coffee houses at. Rhymes with Schmaffe Schmela, but we're not talking about that today. So they decided to meet right down there. And she was so excited that when she was, even though she was texting at work, and she shouldn't have been texting at work, she was, and she talked to one of her colleagues, and she was just saying, "Oh, I just met the nicest couple at church, the Sherry and James, and Sherry just invited me out for coffee, and I can't wait." And she was kind of thinking, "Hey, if I talk about church, it's kind of like I witnessed to them," and so she was thinking about that. Didn't really work, because these coworker said, Sherry and James, is that Sherry and James Aguilar? And Elsie thought about that a minute. She said, "I think so. I think their last name is Aguilar. Yeah, Sherry and James Aguilar. Do you know them?" And colleague said, "Doctors Sherry and James Aguilar?" Sherry said, "I don't know. I just know them as Sherry and James." The James Aguilar that's the chief of staff at the hospital, Dr. James Aguilar. The plastic surgeon, Sherry Aguilar. "I don't know." Her colleague pointed out the window across the river to the house that was at the very top of the hill on that bluff that rhymes with Schmancer Schmites. And there was this great big house with a long driveway, gated driveway, and a pool so big that from the other side of the river you could see it. Doctors Aguilar, their house. I think it was their house until a couple years ago, then they sold it to some Microsoft exec or something, but that was their house. Don't you remember those billboards? They were all around town, the Imagine the Possibilities billboards, and they would always have the woman in a bathing suit on a beach. Imagine the Possibilities, Dr. Sherry Aguilar. Elsie thought about this a minute. "That doesn't sound like my friends." Well, when Sherry and Elsie met for coffee, Elsie had a lot on her mind. When she got into the coffee shop, Sherry was actually there first, and she'd already bought coffee for them. They sat down at one of the table benches, kind of right by the front window, where right by the street. And Sherry was all excited. She said, "Did you know this is fair trade coffee? You know, the beans that actually come from Jinotega in Nicaragua. It's the city in Nicaragua that produces the most coffee. And with the fair trade coffee, then the farmers actually, you know, the quality of their life improves." And Elsie thought, "Okay. Tastes good to me." And then they sat down and they were talking back and forth. And you know, Sherry was, in typical form for Sherry, she was just looking Elsie straight in the face, just asking her questions about her life and how she came to live where she lived and filling out the rest of the details of her story and just paying rapt attention to Elsie. Elsie, even as she was answering, she was actually kind of distracted because she's noticing that as people walked by on the street, that if they came in groups of two, that one of them would inevitably go discreetly and point to the person she was talking to. And so after she was talking a little bit, even though Sherry was looking right at her, she jumped into the conversation and she just said, "Sherry, I need to ask you something. Are you a doctor?" And Sherry says, "Well, yes, I am. Is your husband James, is he a doctor?" "Well, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Is he like, you know, chief of staff at the hospital?" And she said, "Well, yeah, up until a couple years ago, yes, he was. And did you have those billboards, like the bikini billboards I was hearing about, and Sherry's gaze shifted down. She said, "I used to." And then Elsie said, "So, Sherry, are you like a cosmetic surgeon?" She said, "Yes, I am." "Oh." Then Sherry said, I'm really sorry that you didn't know. I've told the story in churches so many times that sometimes I just forget that not everybody knows. Let me give you the fast version of it," she said. And Elsie was kind of interested to see how all the pieces fit together. Sherry said, "Way back when I graduated from medical school, I was deeply in debt. I was actually about $100,000 in debt. And even though I'd done my residency in plastic surgery, I went to a weekend seminar where they kind of gave me instructions as to how to set up a cosmetic surgery practice and how to advertise for it and how to staff for it and how to scale up as you grow and how to write out the whole business plan for this, to provide, tummy tucks and enhancements and things to make people feel better. And when my parents, before I was born, when they immigrated from Mexico, they came with almost nothing. And they came so that my brothers and I, that we could have a chance at a better life. And they were so proud of us when we graduated from high school and graduated from college and when I went to med school and now I got my own practice and they got so excited, showing off and telling people about how well I was doing. And when James and I met during residency and we moved here and started our practice, it just felt good to really be successful. My family was so proud of our big house and that we were well known and well established. They were so proud of us, and it felt really good. And then something happened. About 3 years ago, Sherry said, my husband James, one of his colleagues at the hospital, he'd been bugging him for a while about going on a medical mission. And there was a team that was getting ready to go to one of the villages outside Jinotega, Nicaragua. It's the city that's the largest coffee-producing city in the region. And at the time, before fair trade coffee, the big corporations, they didn't always treat people very well and didn't always pay their workers very well. And so the medical conditions were very, very poor, so they were going to take a team down there, and it was only a week, and so I didn't want to leave my practice, but they talked us into it. I said, "Okay, I'll go down. I'll go and do this thing, and just visit somewhere else." Well, as it turned out, we got down there, and we landed in Jinotega, and we got off into one of the villages, and it was there that we discovered that they, in the airport, they'd lost our luggage, and they lost all our supplies, and mañana, they didn't really know when they were going to arrive, but they were very excited to see us, very, very excited to see us, and the nurse that had set up the whole clinic, there was a great big tent that and a little partition set out so that all of us could be visiting with different people and providing medical care, and they were so excited that there was a gigantic line of people waiting to see us, these American doctors that have come to help the villagers outside Jinotega, Nicaragua, and the first person they brought in was this little boy. His face had been pretty badly traumatized. There was deep lacerations, deep cuts, and there was a lot of early signs of infection. And I knew that there'd be pretty significant scarring. And I was trying to explain to them how I can't do anything, how I don't have my medical supplies here, I don't have the equipment to do this. And the nurse, the local nurse that was running the clinic, just kept pointing to the supplies that they brought. And I looked at them, and they were like World War II field medical dressing supplies, stuff that I wouldn't even use on a camping trip. And I was trying to explain, I can't do anything. I don't have the supplies. I can't do anything. I don't have the supplies. And I felt so useless. I felt like there was nothing I could do. And they just kept pointing to the supplies, pointing to this tray of like World War II MASH unit stuff. Well, eventually the nurse that was with me kind of gave a little humping sound, and he went over and he sterilized everything with alcohol, and he started stitching up the boy, and I just felt awful. So I turned around, I left and went outside the compound into the jungle, and I wept for one of the first times in my life. I wept. I felt so useless and so lonely. And I mean, here I am. I'm this successful American doctor. And I come here and I can't do anything. Well, that night they had a worship service in the village. And all the people kind of gathered in there, and they were singing, they were praying, and they were dancing, and they were so happy. They were just happy. And as I walked in, and I was standing as kind of towards the side, I mean, I just couldn't be a part of it. I'm just looking at all these people that are so happy. So, and I'm feeling so empty. And I wanted so much what they had, and I couldn't have it. And I was, as I was standing off to the side, that little boy, yeah, he was all bandaged up. He had, face looked like a mummy. He came up to me, and he put my head in his hands, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "God bless you, doctor." And that's when something in me changed. When James and I got back from the trip, we decided to make a few changes in our life. I sold the practice, and both of us now work for Community Health. I'm still a doctor. I still do plastics. We work here about 8 months out of the year, and we spend 4 months of the year in Nicaragua, in that village. We sold the house and actually bought a place just up the street from you, Elsie. And even as doctors in community health, we still make enough money to get by. And so we give the extra to a Christian foundation that helps to underwrite the cost of staffing the hospital. The hospital that, when we sold our house, we built. A lot of people don't understand the kind of choices that we've made. They look at us and they say, "You're just crazy. Like, why would you throw away this amazing career and this amazing house and all this amazing opportunity? Why would you throw all that away?" And I just, I understand what they're asking because I've been there. And I've felt that. But, you know, for us it was a trade-up. I mean, I look at this hospital and I look at these kids that and these families and their lives have been changed. And I would never trade that for a swimming pool. I couldn't. People look at us and they don't understand. They think we're crazy, but we're not crazy. We're not crazy. I get to show patients the love of Jesus, and I get to tell them about Jesus and how much he cares for them. I wouldn't trade that for the world. So, you know, Elsie, whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. We have traded up. And we have a life. We have a great, great life. It was just then that Sherry's cell phone started to buzz, and she picked it up. She said, "Oh, it's Brian. It's Brian from our connection group. Elsie, I've been waiting for this call. Do you mind if I take it? I know it's kind of rude and stuff." And Elsie said, "Oh, Sherry, it's okay." And so Sherry, you know, she answered the phone. "Brian. Oh, hey, it's so good to hear from you. It happened? It actually went through? Oh, man, that is so cool. Hey, you know, I'm sitting here actually with Elsie. Remember Elsie from small group? Yeah, I'm sitting here with her. Do you mind if I tell her about this? Because I don't know if she knows. I can? Awesome. I can't wait. This is such good news. Brian, that is awesome. All right, I'll talk to you soon." But that's the story for next week. I just love that. You can send your hate mail to andrew@columbiagrove.org right there. You send it right in. So we're talking about meekness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And now, the one big idea I need to challenge you with today, the one big thought. See, meekness is tremendously misunderstood in our culture. If you were open up even go to dictionary.com, you put in meekness, you'll see timid, weak, spiritless. You know, meek, by those definitions, it's not something you want to be. It's kind of seen as a character defect or something like that. But the biblical definition of meekness is very different. It's very, very different. The Greek word that's used in the blessed are the meek Greek word, I'm going to just say it to you just because it makes me sound smart, and then you can say it and you'll sound smart, and it's very exciting. Prius. Just say it with me. Prius. The Greek word, blessed are the prius, for they will inherit the earth. That same word gets translated in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it shows up as humble. Sometimes it shows up as gentle. And in all cases, it means this. Somebody that has the capacity to do much, but that capacity is surrendered, is put in service of something greater. Like, for example, one of the etymological roots of the word is the idea of a horse that has been wild and then is broken so it can be ridden. A strong, powerful, like wild Mustang horse that now can be ridden. It's the doctor that could be pulling down $300,000 a year if she wanted to. The businessman that could be making $500,000 if he wanted to, but they choose to live on less so they can express an extravagant generosity in their life. The superhero that could fly, that could rip trees out of the ground, that chooses to gently remove the kitten from the tree. Meekness. Now, meekness, you know, like poor in spirit, like mourning, it's something that you can't do for yourself. It happens to you. You're put in a situation, and I mean, it's like mourning. You don't go, "Hey, today I'm going to be mourning. Let's put that on the calendar." It doesn't happen. You know, meekness doesn't happen. That kind of gentleness, humility, that kind of restrained strength doesn't happen because you go, I am going to be meekier. Hey, look at me, I'm working on my humility. How's it going? Doesn't work. The human heart doesn't work that way, and willpower will only take you so far. It's a response to what to a situation in life that gets thrown at you where you realize, you know, I am not all that. I am not in charge of my own destiny. I am not as important as I think I am. It's described actually in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 as a fruit of the Spirit. Now here it shows up as gentleness, but it says, Paul writes this to the church in Galatia, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, praus, gentleness, and self-control. It's something that happens not because you have put a focus on yourself, not because you figured it out for you, and you're getting better at it. It happens because the Spirit of God brings it about in you. You know, we hear stories, like, I mean, these are made up stories, but these are stories of real people and people that have made choices like that. And you hear about people sometimes, they go from this really, you know, could be very lucrative American setting to serve in another one. People don't do that because they're like, hey, I want to get the humility badge. When people really do that, it's because they're trading up. Because they find themselves in a situation where they realize, you know what, I am actually not the master of my own destiny. I am not actually the one that the world revolves around. You know that old joke, you know, how many lead singers does it take to change a light bulb? And they say, only one, he just stands there and the world revolves around. That's a musician joke. I'll tell you the drummer jokes later. But it's what happens to us when we realize that we're not all that. We don't have life all figured out. And then we discover God does. That God's in control. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you and I, we get to be a part of that. I mean, we're some small part, but we get to play a part in the greatest thing to ever hit the universe. The greatest news ever. The redemptive work of God in this world. And you and I, we get to play a role in that. And it's as we grow in our appreciation for that, of how big the God dream is. We don't need to worry. So as we grow in appreciation for that, the rest comes. It's not by saying no to yourself, it's by saying yes to God. God, have your way in me. Let your dream for this world, let it happen in me, through me. Let it happen through me. That's meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So this morning, will you say yes to God's dream for you? Trust that even if your life feels like it's out of control, even if you're at the point where you feel like you've got no resources, and trust that God's got something going on. God, I will surrender myself to that. God doesn't want you to be the... excuse me for saying it this way, because it doesn't sound good when I say it, but it's the best way I know how. God doesn't want you to be the most pathetic version of you possible. That's not his goal for meekness. His goal for you is the very best version of you possible, fully surrendered to him, fully available to the work of the kingdom. That, my friends, is life. That's the promise of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the ones that get that, because they will inherit the earth. You want life? Give your life to Jesus. You want to know life like life that'll blow your mind? Die to yourself. Not because you hate, because you love it. Because you trade up for something better. As you meet in your small groups this week, or if you really have to on your own, we've got some questions that I hope you'll wrestle through about what biblical meekness means, what it means to lay yourself down for something bigger, to trade up, to trade up. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these stories, both the true parts and the made-up parts, that remind us that you put us on this planet for a purpose, and that you have a dream for our lives, that we would be fools to trade for the pathetic little version that we can make up ourselves. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for those in this congregation, for those listening to this podcast, I pray, God, that you would give us the strength and the clarity of imagination to have some sense of how much you are doing in this world, that we might trade up, that we might surrender ourselves for something bigger than ourselves. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.